welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Yeah. Don't look at the clock, look at me. That's right. Amen. Well, we're in a series right now called Supernatural. And I said last week, so I won't reiterate all of it, why we need this series, going through a topical for 3 weeks, before we jump into the book of Malachi. I want to talk about the supernatural world, supernatural activity, because us in the West, we don't want to think about that, because if we don't think about it, maybe it's not real, but I tell you it's real, and so we need to think about these things. And I gave 5 reasons last week why it's critical, in fact, to think about it, and I'll list them in just brief summaries why those 5 that I mentioned. Firstly, there's a great fascination with media, technology, talking about the supernatural world. There's also a great danger in it where people toy with it, with things such as Ouija boards, and the list goes on. There's also bad theology in churches in this topic, I think probably because we don't talk about it. And so things creep up, weeds creep up in our theology. Also because it's all over Scripture. Probably more reason than any is because it is all over the Bible. And so last week I talked about angels. 2 weeks ago, rather. Sorry, Pastor Trent spoke last week. 2 weeks ago when we started this series, I talked about angels and their activity as heavenly agents serving Almighty God in our world. This week I want to talk about the other side of that, evil spirits and evil spiritual forces, specifically Satan. And then next week, we'll be talking about spiritual warfare, the part that we play in warring in the supernatural realm. So evil spiritual forces is the focus for today. It's a topical, so we'll be all over the Bible. I hope your fingers are ready to be flipping pages like crazy. And so first off, let me just establish a few key players, so to speak, in the evil realm of the supernatural. First off, there is this primary evil spiritual being which the Bible talks about. Most likely name is Lucifer. We get that from Isaiah 14, but he's more popularly known by 2 titles given to him based on these functions that he has. 2 titles. They're not his name, but they're titles given to him. The first one is the Satan, and I think oftentimes we drop that article. We just call him Satan. But in the Bible, it's always the Satan, at least in Hebrew or Greek. It's the Satan because Satan is Hebrew for accuser. So he is the accuser. He's the Satan, the accuser. But also, this other title that we oftentimes give him is the devil, right? This is Greek for the enemy. So he is the accuser, Hebrew, the enemy, Greek. And so we call him the Satan and the devil. Most likely, though, his name is Lucifer. There's that one key evil being, but then beyond him, there are many untold amounts of demons under his control. In fact, in Matthew 9, we see that the Satan is actually called the prince of demons. Multiple places in the Bible, he is called the prince of demons. And so together, he and all the demons with him are very active in this world. You ever stop and think about that? Because I don't think we do much. That there's satanic activity in your life, warring against you. We typically think that satanic activity is only for those who are dabbling with it. Not so in the Bible. No, it's everywhere. We are immersed within the world that he rules, and so it would be ridiculous to think that we don't come across his activity. And so they are active, and actually, in fact, God gives the Satan, or the devil, a long leash, so to speak. He gives him a lot of permissions to work in our lives. Not complete freedom. He's still under God's thumb, praise God, but he has a long leash, so to speak, and we see that in the life of Job, Job chapter 2, verse 6. We see that God goes to Satan, and he says, behold, he, that's Job, he's in your hands. Just spare his life. I don't know about you, but I'd call that a long leash to do whatever you want with me. Just one thing, just don't kill him. Do whatever else you choose to him. That's a long leash to war in our lives. And that's because he rules the whole world. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, but the whole world, all of it in its entirety, lies in the power of the evil one. So they are very active in this world, and we know his intentions are very clear. He's not hiding it. 1 Peter 5, 8, Peter writes, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, or your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's his intention in your life. That's his intention in my life, in our lives. The Bible even says, if even possible, he were to try to corrupt the elect, it says. And so his intentions are very clear. So what specifically is he at work trying to do in this world? What's he doing? What specifically? Let's put some names to his actions here. Let's look specifically and say that's what he's doing, and that's his tactic, and that's his strategy. What is he doing as he prowls around? All right, here we go. The work of Satan, and by extension, demons. Well, let's talk generally. To all people, he regularly inflicts hardship with hardships and pains and troubles and sickness. He inflicts us. He inflicts us. And I already mentioned Job 2:6, but in Job 1, we can see what that looks like. That whole Job is in your hand, just only spare his life. We remember that Job never died, but what led up to that wanting to die? He inflicted Job. He killed his cattle, his sheep, killed his servants, killed his camels, killed his children, and then he struck his health. Gave him boils and sores, sickness. He inflicted Job. So oftentimes we just chalk it up to, well, this is just a fallen world. And that oftentimes is it. But does it ever cross our mind? It's also the infliction of the demonic, the one who rules this world. He is the ruler of this world, and he oversees many things happening within it, including the inflictions on our lives. And we know it's not just Job. We see in the book of Acts, Acts 10:38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See, it wasn't just Job. See, Jesus was going around healing people. Why? Because those people were inflicted by Satan, by the devil. He brings sickness and he brings infliction, but not only that, external pains and hardships that he just wants to hit you with, but also temptations by external allurement. Dazzle something pretty in front of your eyes, something that he knows would grab your heart. He knows what attracts you, and so he would just dazzle that in front of you. Not only does he inflict, but he tempts. This is ever since the beginning, right? This is how we are in the predicament that we are in with the fall, is because of the temptation of the serpent in the garden with Adam and Eve. We read about that. Actually, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, I'm afraid. He's talking to the Corinthian church. And he says, I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunningness, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he says, I'm worried that what he did way back then to Eve, he's doing to you too. He's dangling something right in front of your eyes that you would start to walk towards, and in doing so, walk away from Christ, your love for Christ. And he even tried this. He's so desperate for that to work, he even tried that with the one perfect Son of God, didn't he? In the desert. We read about it in Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the garden, or from Jordan, sorry, from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. External allurement, not internal conflict. He is perfect, right? The being, Christ Jesus, is perfect. So there's no internal warring of, oh, I really want that. No, he's perfect. But there was external allurement done by the devil. And so think about that with your life, with my life. And think about the things that we wrestle with and desiring in place of Christ. Lusts that we have, whether it be in person, the person walking down the street, or on the computer. We have these lusts. It would be naive to think that that doesn't have demonic hands all over it and trying to tempt us and allure us. Think about people getting all these amazing things, people that walk through life with us, and they get this new amazing thing, a big boat, a big house, and then we wrestle with envy. Could it be that they were gifted from the one who rules this world so that you would stray with envy? It's possible, because he allures us with things that our hearts long for. So many things. And so, as we think about how do we cripple the Satan, how do we cripple the devil? Well, it's easier said than done, but finding complete satisfaction in Christ alone. Think about it with me. Really think about it. If you and if I found complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone, no matter what happens to us, even if we lived the life and had the lot that Job did, we would cripple him if we were said, I'm satisfied in Christ. Keep it up. Even if I die, I'm with Christ. If I stay on this earth and praise God, I'll continue living for him. You can't hurt me. You can't allure me because I find complete satisfaction in my Lord and Savior. If only. If only we could say that. I think we should strive for that, right? Long for that, to be able to do that, needing nothing else but finding full contentment in Jesus. Oh, how that would cripple the enemy. He would crumble. He would not know what to do. If our heart solely beat for Christ. Because he can't strip Christ from us. So, speaking to all people, he inflicts and he tempts, but he does specific actions to non-Christians and to Christians distinctly from one another. So let's tackle both of them. First, we'll start with what he does in the lives of non-Christians, looking at Scripture to guide us in that. First off, he blinds their eyes from seeing the gospel. Puts his hand right over their eyes. They can't see. They can't see Jesus, so they can't walk towards him. Why? Because he blinds them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, talking about pagans, the God of this world, remember that phrase, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is a specific action that he doesn't do to saints. He can't. Our eyes are wide open, right? We see the glory of Christ, and we have fallen on our knees and said, you are my Lord and Savior. But to those who haven't, there's this blinding that's going on. And it's attributed to the hand of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the reality is there's likely some in this room right now who are blinded by Satan. We can be singing a song, lifting our hands, worshiping Him, and there's nothing. Nothing going on in here and here because there's something right here. God alone can bring light to those blinded eyes. God alone lifts that hand and says, "They're mine, don't touch them. You move your hand, they're going to see my glory." He alone can and will do that to His people. In 2 Timothy, we see that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, I believe. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome." So he's talking about us, Christian. Don't be quarrelsome. Kind to everybody. "Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponent," that's non-Christians, "with gentleness." Why? Why be gentle? Why be kind? Why be patient? "Because God," not you, "God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." And it keeps on going in verse 26. And it says, "And they may come to their senses and escape that snare of the devil." Why? Because God granted them repentance. He moved that hand. He took away that snare. And He said, "They're going to see my glory." After that person was captured by Him to do His will. And oftentimes, God uses us, Christians, to open their eyes. He uses us as vessels, though. He's the one that, He's the agent that brings about the light in their eyes. He uses us as vessels to bring that into their life. We look at Paul, he records how Jesus called him to ministry. And he's recording that, he's talking about it. And he says in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, he says, "I am sending you to the Gentiles." This is Jesus talking to Paul. Paul's recording it. "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So he says, "I'm sending you. I'm going to do the granting of repentance. I'm going to be the removing of the snare, but I'm going to send you so that you can be the vessel in which their eyes are opened, Paul." And He does that through you too. So He blinds the eyes of unbelievers. He also leads them as their Lord. Now that's a controversial statement. Not controversial because I'm unsure of it. Controversial because a lot of people don't like it. It's a very unpopular statement. But it's very clear in Scripture, Satan leads all non-believers as their Lord. Remember, we already looked at 1 John 5:19, where it says the whole world is under his jurisdiction. It says we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's why Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. John 14:30, "The ruler of this world is coming and he has no claim on me." And we've already seen Paul call him the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. So he's the ruler of this world, he's the God of this world. The whole world is under the evil one's power. Let's just stop and think. That's why. We don't have to be baffled by how the world is so upside down in its morality. That shouldn't baffle us. It should be clear. It should make sense. Sadden our hearts, but make sense how it has completely flipped morality on its head. Specifically with the overturning of Roe v. Wade right now. Just the illogical, nonsensical statements of people. I'm sure you've seen it on Facebook and heard people's argumentation to argue for the murder of babies and against the abolition of abortion. The ruler of this world, the God of this world, the evil one who has the whole world in his hand, has flipped morality on its head. It's tragic that fighting for good, such as the life of babies, has been deemed hateful and oppressive to women. And the evil practice of taking a baby's life is now deemed basic human rights to others. We shouldn't be baffled by this because it's in his hands, the evil one's hands. He is the God and the ruler of this world for now. Under the thumb of Jesus, still. So he leads the whole world, but more specifically, he leads all non-Christians as they follow his lead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, you were dead. He's talking to Christians. You, Ephesians, were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Whose world? The one who rules it, Satan. You're following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That is the Satan. That is the devil. And you were following his lead. The same spirit that's in him, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh. They follow his lead. If you are not with Christ today, you follow his lead. And there might be some pushback, because I said that's an unpopular statement. Because you might even say, well, I know very good non-Christians. I know very good people that don't love Jesus. And I'd say, I also know very kind and polite and generous Mormons, Muslims, agnostics. I could give names for all three of those categories. But let's not romanticize these people. Let's not romanticize them. Someone who is not in Christ is not good in the eyes of God. Before Christ, you were not good in the eyes of God. Romans 14, every action, all of them, all actions which do not come from faith is sin. That's scripture. Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So yes, kind, polite, generous, in comparison to those in whom they live life with, in comparison to others around them, but not in the eyes of God. Anyone who's not walking with Christ has the same spirit of rebellion to God as Satan himself. And they're following his steps. Jesus, in his own words, said in John chapter 8, verse 44, you can write it down if you want, Jesus calls Satan the father of non-Christians. The father. Why the father? Because they are following in his steps. The sons of disobedience. For some, not all, people who don't walk with Jesus, for some, though, he also possesses them and influences their minds and actions. This is possession, right? This is not all, but some who have opened up to that demonic activity living within them. It does happen. We see in Luke chapter 22. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot. He entered into him, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and he conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray Christ to them. So these are the works that Satan does within non-Christians. He blinds their eyes, he leads them as Lord, and for some, possesses them, influencing their actions and decisions. And he also does specific actions towards Christians. Firstly, he hinders our ministry, the work that we do in the name of Christ. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, we endeavored, this is Paul talking, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, Thessalonians, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Have you ever felt like you're facing constant resistance? And you're trying to do something in the name of Christ, you're trying to do something good, but you're just constantly faced with a brick wall around every corner. What we see in Scripture is that Satan sees a saint on fire for God, and he tries to squash that. He tries to stop them. He hinders our ministry. Probably most common in Scripture, his actions towards Christians, is he tries to trick and deceive us, to try and lead us astray. It's not by being inside of our minds. This is one of the things that have crept into the theology of the church. He doesn't get inside the minds of those who are the temple of God. He's not allowed in there. We are the temple of the holy God, and so he's not in the head, but he plants instead false teachers in our churches to speak to us, to influence us, to change our mind. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And they're not just good speakers. We actually see that they are given supernatural capabilities, oftentimes called signs and wonders. Matthew 24, 24. Again, this is Jesus saying, the false prophets that I talked about back there in Matthew 7, those false prophets will arise and they will perform great signs and wonders. It'll make people go, ooh, ah, and just be amazed, so as to lead them astray, if possible, even the elect. And this is all empowered by Satan himself. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. We see it. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. These false prophets empowered by the one who wants to lead you astray. And sadly, we see that he'll be successful in leading a lot of people to follow him. We see in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. We're seeing that today. I don't often want to call out many names, but we see this in Bethel Church with Bill Johnson, many, many more. We have to call this evil when we see these kinds of things. We must watch out for them. What he tries to do is distort the gospel just enough to trick people with a false gospel. I like it the way that J.C. Ryle says it. I love reading J.C. Ryle. And he says, since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, he has too often neutralized it, its usefulness, by addition, subtraction, and substitution. He can't destroy it, so he's going to either add to it, subtract from it, or completely all out replace it. That is what Satan will try to do in our churches. So let's consider all three of them very quickly before we wrap up. Addition, adding to the gospel, we see oftentimes that can be called legalism. Oh, how Satan loves legalism. Yeah, believe that. Yes, it's important to believe those things, but you just also have to make sure you're, oh, how Satan's just like, yes, add to that gospel. Get him to believe in something that's not really the cause. Yes, add to it. And unfortunately, there are many supporters of Satan's legalism and his legalistic gospel, the anti-grace gospel, all over churches, everywhere. adding to the gospel, subtracting from the gospel. So many speakers now are minimizing the difficult stuff to bring more people in, right? Oh yeah, you won't like hearing that, so I'll just won't say that whole part about how you got to change your life for Jesus and really transform your life for him. Just, oh, how Jesus loves you. Have you ever heard that? Oh, Satan loves when we subtract from the gospel. Or he just all outright substitutes it. It's not really about Jesus. What really matters is sincerity. If you just really mean what you believe, it doesn't have to be about Jesus. If you're just a good Muslim, oh, that's do that. It's not about Jesus, it's about sincerity. I hear that all the time. How that is a substituted gospel. We must remain rooted in the true gospel. When any allurement comes from the outside, not adding to the gospel, the simple gospel of faith in Christ alone, not anything less than the gospel, or the call to die to self in devotion to him, and nothing other than the gospel, we must believe in the gospel. So, what do we do with all that? I give you a lot of scripture. What do we do with that? Two quick encouragements before I have the band come up. First off, be on guard. Be on guard. There is an adversary out there who is real, who has an army against you and a vendetta against you. I'll say, if we were even slightly aware of the prevailing activity of Satan, I think we would desperately be soaking up God's word. Desperately, like, give me the word, I need that because I know what I'm up against. If we were only remotely aware of his work around us, we'd be soaking up the word. It's our sword in the fight. We would be constantly on our knees praying and pleading for God's strength. We would regularly be in community with one another for encouragement. If only we knew the prevailing work of Satan. But I fear that many of us don't realize how active our demonic enemy really is. So therefore, church is just a second thought. I don't really need it. Oh, if only you knew how active the enemy in your life was. Prayer just becomes something that we do before a meal. Oh, if only you knew how desperately you needed to plead to God. If you could just see the supernatural enemy attacking you on all fronts. Our Bibles collect dust. Oh, if only we knew how active Satan is. So first instruction is be on guard. Be on guard. And secondly, rejoice. How do I get rejoice out of all of that? He is active, but he is defeated by Christ on Calvary. So I want to finish with one text, Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. This is true for you today. It says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And so I tell you, rejoice. Not only be on guard, but rejoice, because any weapon formed against you cannot stand, and any effort against the elect will not prevail. So let us rejoice. I'll invite the band up and let me pray. God, thank you for today, for the encouragement of being with one another and worshiping you. Thank you, God, that even though we do have a very active enemy who is prowling around like a lion, we can trust that he will not win, No weapon can forged against us can stand. He will not prevail because you have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Would you be with us now as we worship you in rejoicing about that fact? So let me pray. Amen. Amen. There's people up here if you need prayer.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.